shrapnel, dirt, and blood. And I first heard about this attack when his dad, Larry, brought it before our church at a prayer meeting, much like what we're doing here tonight. You see, we'd been praying for Matt for months while he was in Afghanistan. We prayed for his safety. We prayed for gospel opportunities as he led his men. We prayed that he would have wisdom as he led his men, that the decisions he made would be best for them, but also would be best for the glory of God. And a lot of times it's easy for us to pray for people that are close to us. But how often do we fail to pray for our leaders? And that's what Paul is addressing when he speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. He says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What Paul is saying here is that because God wants everyone to be saved, you must pray for everyone. And in the first two verses here, Paul's point is that God requires prayer. He says that you have to pray for everyone, and it's a top priority. He says, first of all, if we take a look back at the beginning of verse 1, "Therefore I exhort, first of all," this has to be a top priority for us as believers, to pray. And to pray, Paul says, for everyone. He says that these intercessions, the terms of supplication, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving, he's not giving a model for prayer or a pattern for prayer. He's just simply saying, pray. Pray for everyone. That includes everyone. Someone that you see on the sidewalk, a friend, a neighbor. Paul says, pray for everyone. But while we're praying for everyone, he has a specific focus of prayer. He says to pray for all men, but he says to focus on leaders. In verse 2, he says to pray for those that are in leadership. He says to pray for the king. And that would represent the highest political office. So we have an obligation to pray for our president, that Barack Obama would have wisdom as he's making decisions that impact our daily life. He says to pray for all who are in authority. And what he does here, he broadens it outside the scope of politics to include all leaders, to include our cultural leaders, those that are shaping and influencing the thought of the public, to pray for them that their choices and decisions would be made with wisdom. And while there's a particular focus of the prayer, there's a particular purpose in the prayer. The purpose, Paul says in verse 2, is that we would lead a quiet life, peaceable, in all godliness and reverence. So the choices that our leaders are making influence our daily life. And our prayer needs to be that those choices would foster an atmosphere of peace and tranquility so that we can pursue godliness and reverence or respectability. And that's what we had been doing for Matt while he was in Afghanistan. We would pray for his safety. We would pray for him because he was fighting in part so that we would be able to lead a quiet and peaceful life. He risked his life on a daily basis so that we as believers would have an opportunity to cultivate godliness in our life. And men and women like Matt need our prayers. Not only do men and women like Matt need our prayers, but the officers that patrol our streets on a daily basis need our prayers. That their choices and decisions would lead to peace and quiet and to godliness and respectability. The legislation that makes our laws needs prayer for wisdom, that they would make choices that would allow for peace and quiet. Even to the daily talk show host that shapes so much of our culture's thinking, these men and women need our prayer as they're making their choices. Whether it would be the media that controls what information is sent out throughout our nation and what can either rise up an issue or put it down, they need our prayers for wisdom. And to entertainers who have such a power to shape what is perceived as respectable or appropriate or normal, these men and women need our prayer. And more than that, God commands you must pray for everyone, for all who are in leadership. These are all leaders that God says that we have to pray for. So we pray that they'll make decisions that will allow us to lead a quiet and a peaceful life. But what's interesting is that Paul is not advocating a pacifistic lifestyle where we pray for these men and women so that we can just sit in our home and enjoy life and have quiet. No, he is telling us that this prayer is a means. It's a means to that quiet and peaceful life. But that life's not an end in and of itself. That is a means to a far greater end, to an ultimate end, to the very heartbeat of God. And that's what Paul addresses in verses 3 and 4. He says in verses 3 and 4 that God expects obedience. When you look down at the text in verse 3, he says that this is acceptable to God. The word "this" refers to both the prayer. So obedience to God in prayer is acceptable and good to God. But then also the quiet life that leads from that is acceptable and pleasing to God. It's a dual obedience that we have before us. And God delights in this obedience. Verse 3 says that it is good and acceptable or pleasing to God. It's something that God joys in. It rejoices his heart to see his people obeying him and praying for everyone, for leaders, for the king, and all those that are in authority. And the question that we have to ask is, why does this obedience delight God? Because when we obey in this way, it leads to the heartbeat of God. It fulfills one of God's greatest desires. And that's in verse 4. This obedience spreads the gospel. Because verse 4 says that our Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And what's fascinating here is when he says that he desires all men or all people to be saved, that all parallels the all in verse 1. We pray for everyone because God wants everyone to be saved. It's like this beautiful chain of prayer leading to a quiet and peaceful life that cultivates these gospel opportunities that leads to the salvation of world leaders. That is an amazing thought. But the whole chain collapses at the very beginning if we as God's people disobey him and don't pray for our leaders. That is the call that God has for us. Matt survived that attack. But it took over 15 hours of surgery in Bagram Air Base before he was stable enough to be transported to Germany. While in Germany, it took 7 days and 5 surgeries before he was able to be flown to Walter Reed Medical Center. And while he was there, his family, including his parents, Larry and Ruth, had an opportunity to go down and spend the Christmas holiday with him. And while they were there, it was right around Christmas time, I think it was Christmas Eve, they heard a knock on his door. And a man in a dark suit walked in. And they asked if Matt was able to receive visitors. So they looked at each other and said, he's able to receive visitors. And the reason was this man, Raymond Odimo, the secretary of the army, wanted to visit with Matt. And Mr. Odimo walked in and spent several minutes with Matt and his family, talking with them, thanking them for the sacrifices that they had made. And as the secretary walked out of that room, Matt's dad, Larry, walked out with him. And he talked with them in the hallway. He shared a letter that Matt had written before deployment, explaining why he was serving his country, his principles, what motivated him to risk his life for his family. And Larry shared the hope of the gospel with the Secretary of the Army. And he challenged the secretary to make decisions that are based on principle and not on popularity. And he encouraged the secretary, the United States Secretary of the Army, to turn to Christ. Larry walked back into that room and they were rejoicing at a gospel opportunity that was made possible by the prayers of faithful Christians, even in the midst of a difficult, difficult circumstance. While they were rejoicing and thanking God, there was another knock on their door. A man in a dark suit walked in and asked if Matt was able to receive visitors. And they said, yeah, he's able to receive visitors because the Deputy Secretary of Defense, Ashton Carter, wanted to visit with Matt. The Deputy Secretary of Defense walked in, visited with the family, thanked them for the sacrifices that they were making. And as he left, Larry walked out with him and shared the same letter and hope of the gospel with the Deputy Secretary of Defense. And he encouraged Secretary Carter to make decisions that were based on principle, not on popularity, and to turn to Christ. He went back into the room, and a while later, there's another knock on the door. A man in a dark suit walked in and asked if Matt was able to receive visitors. And they all kind of looked at each other, wondering, all right, who's this going to be? They said, yeah, they can receive visitors. The man looked at them, and he said, the Vice President of the United States would like to visit with Matt. And in walked Joe Biden. And Vice President Biden stayed for several minutes with the family. He thanked them for the sacrifice that all of them were making. And when he left, Larry walked out with him. He read the letter that Matt had written, and he urged the Vice President of the United States to make decisions that are based on principle, not on popularity. The Vice President looked at him, and he said, I don't understand how you people can do it. Where do you find the hope in such hard times like this? Larry looked at the Vice President of the United States and shared the hope that only comes through Christ. He spent a few minutes going over several scripture verses with the Vice President. And at the end of their conversation, Vice President Biden was so moved, he asked if Larry would send him a copy of that letter because he wanted to share it with the President at the next cabinet meeting. And he asked that Larry would also include the verses that he shared, because the Vice President wanted to look at those again so that he could read them more closely. These are gospel opportunities that were made possible by the obedient, faithful prayers of Christians. And tonight, your leaders need your prayer. So make the decision tonight that by God's grace, you will faithfully pray for your leaders, because it is good. It is acceptable and pleasing in the eyes of God our Savior, who desires that all men, all people, come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's have a quick word of prayer. God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And first of all, we want to repent of our disobedience, for our failure to pray faithfully for those leaders that you have put over us. Whether they be the president or vice president of the United States, a senator, a sheriff, a talk show host, or a movie star. Someone that we may not consider to be a leader, but who has such sway and influence in our culture. God, we ask for your forgiveness in our failure to pray for them on a regular basis. And tonight, Father, we want to pray for those leaders, that you would give them wisdom and discernment as they make choices and decisions that impact our lives and the lives of millions around the world, that you would guide them by your Spirit. And Father, that you would open up opportunities that the gospel might flourish, that it might reach the highest points of our country, so that lives would be changed, and so that men and women would come to the knowledge of the truth. God, help us to be faithful in the call that you have put on us. And when the opportunity comes for us to share the gospel, give us boldness and strength by your Spirit to share the hope that only comes from Jesus Christ. We love you so much, God, and we ask your blessing on the remainder of our prayer time this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.